Jesus' name. Amen. I've been thinking about this whole concept of completely. And I was talking with Heather. We were walking around the block, and I'm like, is there anything in this world that we can actually accomplish completely? You ever thought about that? What? So I was like, can you clean the house completely? All the guys are like, sure, why not? It shouldn't be that hard. And all the ladies are like, I will shoot you. Can you love your spouse completely? Yeah. Well, wait, what happened? What happened? Paul, what? That was no? Yeah, you got to think it in your head, Paul. Think it in your head. Yeah, don't say it out loud. Yeah. We all know the answer is no, but don't say it. Don't say it so enthusiastically, too. That's always the dangerous part. Yeah. We can't love our spouses completely. Can we be completely financially secure? No. Doesn't matter. It's not automatic even how much money you have. You can never be completely sure. Can you ever be completely certain what the future is going to hold? Yeah, I started thinking about this, that there's really not that much in life that you can completely do. I think there's a couple. That when you have a deadline, well, yeah, but then are you ever completely done? Like, so you have to do a paper. Well, I guess you could be completely done, but there's always more you could improve on. So you can't really do that completely. Yeah. Joshua?
You can completely use up a pen.
Oh, that's true.
Okay, you can completely use up a pen. I guess only artists would ever really realize. I've never completely used up a pen. All right. Can you completely be pregnant? Yeah, I'm thinking like you're not like partially pregnant, right? You're not. Yeah, yeah. You are complete. Like there is no. Yeah, I'm kind of doing this halfway. I'm gonna see how it works. No, you're like, I am completely pregnant. I thought also, but this one's tough too. Can you completely die? Well, I guess. Yeah, but I mean, like, if someone, like, died right now and we then did compressions on them and they came back to life, you could be, what do you call that? Like, you were mostly dead, according to the Princess Bride. Yeah. I thought about when I finally got out of my educational system, I was like, yay, I'm completely done with work. Like, are you ever completely done with your children? Or do they have a weird way that they keep coming back somehow? It's like, it's really weird. Which is a good thing, right? Like, yeah. Heather's really happy about it. Completely. And what we're going to find out in Hebrews 7 is this really, really important phrase about how God saves us completely. As Heather said in the children's message, I think most of us are designed to be helpers, right? Most of us like to help. We also, as I was sharing this with Heather, in one of my doctoral classes, I read a book, and it was, I think it was called Influence, and it was really good because it talked about how people use influence, and one of the ways that people influence is like in Costco. So you go up to Costco, right, and you're walking through, and what do you see? A sample. What does it say? It's free. Now, is that sample completely free?
Yeah, no. Somebody has to pay for it.
Well, someone has to pay for it. And then it's really interesting because now, I guess maybe my guilt has grown, but, you know, when I was younger and had no money, it'd be like, hey, what are we doing for lunch? Let's go to Costco. We can just, you know, snack all the way around. But it's really interesting because if you get a free sample, a part of you becomes beholden to them. Does it work when they give you a free sample? Does it work to make you buy those things? Rich?
I get samples because the exchange is, you're going to write about this, right?
Oh, yeah.
And I have to tell them, no, that's not a guarantee.
Yeah, so Rich is a food critic, and he writes up all about food. And yeah, there's this, we're going to give this to you free. So is it completely free? No, what they want is you to be positive and, well, write about it and also be positive. Like, you could write about it and be like, this food is disgusting. Don't ever go there again, right? So it's weird. We have this thing. We always want to help. Like, we had little kids. Why do little kids want to help? It's just built into them. It's just built into us. And we have a hard time if someone does something for us completely free, how much do you feel indebted to them? You know what I mean? If someone gives you a car, you might be like, wow, thank you. And you might actually go out of your way, and I think you should, but there's this feeling of, I've got to somehow pay you back. But if you're paying something back, was the gift really free? Do you see the challenge that we have? And what God is trying to say to us here, Hebrews 7, and I'm just also going to tease a little bit Hebrews 8. Hebrews 7 and 8 are really, they should be one giant chapter. 7 and 8 tackle two concepts, and those two concepts are in both chapters. So we're going to only take one of them and highlight it this week, and then I'll highlight the next one next week. And that is that God, Jesus, is greater than any contribution that we could ever give when it comes to our salvation. In fact, what he would say is there is absolutely nothing that you could give, could help out in when it comes to your salvation. When Jesus said, it is finished, he didn't say, well, I've done my part now, the rest is up to you. No, that's not how he did it. He said, it's done, it's complete. It's an interesting concept. So, Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to return to this concept about Melchizedek. You know, verse 1, this, Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. So I want to go back to that story because I think we need to learn it. You know, we've been teasing about Melchizedek. He's mentioned many a times in the book of Hebrews. And after chapter 7, Melchizedek doesn't come up anymore, which is great. But who is this Melchizedek and what is he all about? Well, he's found in Genesis chapter 14. And I'm going to start reading from verse 17, but I want to give a little heads up about what's going on. So we got this guy named Abraham, and here he's Abram. His name hasn't changed yet, but I'm going to refer to him as Abraham because it's just easier to refer to him that way. And so Abraham has this guy, his nephew Lot, and Lot is this guy that doesn't quite do things right. He was rescued from the city of Sodom, and Lot ends up getting captured. There's this coalition of kings that decide to come, and they capture Lot and his family and carry him off. And what's really interesting is Abraham decides to go on a midnight raid, which is crazy because we think of Abraham, right? You know, when I think of Abraham, I think like he's old, you know, and he's just kind of, he's got a bad hip, and he's just, you know. Abraham decides to grab all his fighting men, which are, I forgot the number, they actually said how many that he took up with him, but it was this huge amount of people. 318 trained men. So he took 318 men of his tribe and said, let's go get Lot. And so they go in the middle of the night and they attack in the middle of the night and destroy them, get Lot back, and bring him back. Now, as they're bringing him back, this very interesting, only a couple verse thing takes place. And it should shock us a little bit because the book of Leviticus hasn't been written yet. All through this thing, we're talking about how Jesus is greater than a lot of things. And one of the things Jesus is greater than is the priesthood. He's greater than all pastors. And that's an important thing. But for a person reading this would be really hard, and they would say, well, wait a second, how can Jesus be greater than the priesthood, because Jesus didn't even come from the same line as the priests? The priests all came from the tribe of Levi. Bonus points if you can tell me what tribe Jesus came from. Judah. He was a lion of the tribe of Judah. And so some priests, some people would say, wait, Jesus ain't greater than the priesthood. He's not even a part of the priesthood. And in fact, some would even say, you can't even have a priest unless you do this. And the writer of Hebrews says, well, I'm going to tell you about another priest because Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek. And they'd be like, Melchizedek? Well, let's read about this. So you there in verse 17? So after Abram returned from defeating Kedorlaomer, man, that's a tough one, and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, bonus points if you can tell me what Melchizedek means, Melch, king, Sedek, righteousness. He's the king of righteousness. And he's coming from a place called Salem. Salem means peace. So he's the king of righteousness with peace. Interesting. The writer of Hebrews is going to pick up on that in a moment. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. That's weird. What do we think of when we think of bread and wine? Communion. Okay. Wait. Is this right? Has Passover even been invented yet? No, Passover happens Exodus chapter 12. We're Genesis 14. So we've got a king, and he's a priest, and he's from Salem, and he's bringing bread and wine. And it's weird because he was priest of God Most High. He was a priest for Yahweh. Well, wait a second. I didn't even think we had the priesthood set yet. That's right. Yeah, Leviticus hasn't been done yet. We still got to have the whole Aaron, and he gets blessed, and he becomes the head of the priesthood family in the tribe of Levi, then becomes the Levites. They're in charge of all the things priestly. So he's a priest, even though that's not happened yet, of Yahweh, and he blesses Abram, saying, blessed be Abram, his name hasn't changed yet to Abraham, Abram, by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. What does that sound like? Yeah, it's a tithe. So that's, a lot of times people say, sometimes we collect our tithes to the Lord. They're like, wait, I don't wear a tie. No, not T-I-E, tie. It's tithe, T-I-T-H-E, which would be a tenth. And so this was, but wait a second, when did the tithing principle begin? Wasn't that also in Leviticus? So it's really interesting that prior to all of this stuff being set up, you have a priest king of Yahweh with bread and wine and Abram giving a tenth to him like an offering. And then that's it. As if you continue reading, Melchizedek isn't mentioned anymore in the book of Genesis. And I'll tell you this, if we didn't have the book of Hebrews or the book of Psalm 110, we would have no idea who this guy Melchizedek is. But the writer of Hebrews decides to pick up on this. So that's why, going back, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. So this was a priestly function. This guy was functioning as a priest. First, his name means king of righteousness. And then also king of Salem means he's the king of peace. Now, people are going to start going, well, wait a second. So was the character back in Genesis, was that Jesus? I don't think so. I think this is, it's a fancy theological term we like to use. It's called typology. It's where God gives us something and it becomes an image and a symbol and a picture of something bigger and greater. The temple is typology. That's all about heaven. The prophets and the priests and the kings were all typologically about Jesus. And so I don't believe that was Jesus that was there, but what he's saying is this guy functions kind of like a Jesus character, and that would be okay to say. He's typologically Jesus. He's the king of righteousness, and he's the king of peace. Verse 3, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So that's why he keeps saying the word like. He's like the Son. He's not the Son of God. That isn't Jesus, but he's like Jesus. Melchizedek, we have no genealogy on him. That's kind of crazy. We don't know when he was born, and we don't know when he died. So he's a priest forever, so to speak. And that's what they're saying with Jesus. Jesus is like a priest forever. And then he says, just think how great he was. And this would be for those people who were concerned that Jesus was not as cool as someone from the tribe of Levi, a priest. And remember, a lot of people said that to Jesus, right? He would be teaching and they'd be like, who is this guy? He's the son of a carpenter. Where is he getting all of his knowledge from? And he'd be like, well, I get it straight from my father in heaven. And they're like, but man, he didn't even go to rabbi school. I mean, can you be a pastor without going to seminary education? Yeah. Yes. It's tough. It's tough sometimes. It's like, well, yeah, but we don't want to. But it's true. No, I went to seminary education. That's where Jacob's going to be heading next year. And so we love pastors that come from that. But does that automatically mean that we're better or greater than someone who preaches God's word and shares the love of God with the people around him? The answer is no. In fact, I've said this before. I think that the work that all of you do on an individual basis as you do your mission work, as you talk to people about your faith, is greater than anything I could ever do, ever. And I'm the one that has the education in this. It's ridiculous when you think about it. So these people that might be stuck, like, well, maybe we shouldn't follow Jesus. Maybe we just need to go back to the old way of doing things. He's like, no. Jesus is even greater. And he just says, look, think how great he was. Even the patriarch gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now, the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. So he's like, that's how priests, by the way, it's really weird. Do you know that that's how we do things even nowadays? It's kind of crazy. I don't have a secondary job. Now, it doesn't mean that there are pastors out there that serve at a church and then they work elsewhere, and that's great. But there's a lot of pastors that solely rely on the church. And where does the church get its money? Through donations, through gifts, through tithes. It's kind of crazy how it's still the process even to this day. Verse 6, this man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him, who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater, right? If someone greater than you blesses you, it's really kind of cool. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say, and it's this weird argument, and I won't spend any time on it, one might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor, meaning Levi hadn't been born yet, and Levi was from the lineage of Abraham. And so being there, Levi still had to pay a tenth to this Melchizedek guy. It's kind of a weird argument. It's not that big of a deal. But it's just saying this guy is great. This Melchizedek really has some cool stuff. And then he goes into this discussion, which we're going to pick up again in 2 weeks. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron, right? What's the purpose of priests? And just think about it, how horrible of a system the priesthood actually was, because this is what would happen. So Mike, he's a horrible sinner. So he comes, and I'm a priest, and he brings a cow. I like beef, please. You know, lamb's fine too, but beef I'm very much thankful for. You come, I get to take a portion of it, a tenth of it, because that's how I eat. And then I say to you, Mike, you are now forgiven of your sins. But that's only for your sins of the past. Yeah, which means that you're going to mess up again, and what are you going to do? Well, man, I got to go back to Mark. This is crazy. Yeah. I get a lot of cow. It's really good. I would. What was that?
This time bring a chicken.
Yeah, this time bring a chicken. You know, I got to mix it up a little bit. But that's how the Levitical, and that's what he, and I'm going to talk about that a lot, about how the old law, the old covenant was incomplete. It wasn't bad. It wasn't wrong. It had a purpose, but people took the purpose wrong. And that's what we're going to cover in 2 weeks, because he's going to bring this topic up again in chapter 8. So I'm going to keep going through this. Verse 12, for when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. And that's when Jesus came, he came in a different order than the Levitical law, and he's changing how this functions for us. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe. Jesus belonged to the tribe of Judah. And no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar, so it makes it kind of awkward. But that's okay, because he's Jesus. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. In regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of a power of an indestructible life. That's why Jesus come along and say, I'm not from the tribe of Levi, but I'm still a priest. And he talks about what the priests actually do. And that's why there you see in Psalm 110, he quotes it, for it is clear you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. That's the old covenant, the old Levitical system. Like I said, I'm going to talk about that more in depth in 2 weeks. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God, and it is not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath. Without any oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. A new covenant. Talk about that in 2 weeks. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood, right? I don't know if you're aware of this. When I die and go to heaven, I will not be a pastor. My function kind of disappears, right? You know, hey, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. You're like, you mean that dude standing over there? Well, I want to give you some hope. Well, yeah, I'm in heaven. I'm good to go. I become completely and utterly useless. And especially from the Levitical priesthood standpoint, the priests were there mainly to say, okay, Steve, thank you for your offering. You have been forgiven. How many sins are going to be forgiven in heaven? Zero. When you get there, you're going to be perfect. Completely perfect. Not partially. Not, yeah, I think, you know, 99 out of 100 years, I'm going to be pretty good, but then, you know, I'm going to make a mistake at some point. No, you are going to be completely perfect. Ooh, forever. That's why Jesus is there. He is a priest who can forgive sins in a much greater way. Verse 25, therefore, now I know that's a tough thing because this guy's giving the sermon and he's going all the way down and finally he says, therefore, here's the point. Are you ready for it? He is able to save completely. Do you have a text note on completely? What does it say? Forever. Yeah, you can translate it either way. Forever. And ever. And ever. You might be clued in on what our closing song might be today. Forever. Not, well, until you sin again. Not, well, until you come back and repent. You are saved completely. That's right. The sin you commit later today has already been forgiven. If it wouldn't, that would be the tough thing. And I know that we have a hard time with this. How many of you often remind God of just how bad you are? You're like, oh, here I go again. God, I'm struggling again. I've got this sin, and I don't know what to do with it. Now, I don't know the understandings and the machinations of God and how his brain works. I don't know if he has a brain. I don't know how this works, but I often wonder if sometimes we come to God and we say, God, I'm sorry again. I blurted out in church that I don't love my wife completely. And so please forgive me. And sometimes I wonder if God looks down and says, what are you talking about? You've already, that's been forgiven. The moment you've committed the sin, it's already been committed. Okay, yes. I always feel like I have to do these caveats because, you know, someone out there is going to be like, oh, wait a second. So we can do whatever sin we want to do, and then God's just going to forgive it? Well, yeah, thank you, Josh. Well, yes, but that's not how God wants us to live. But yeah. Did Jesus die so that we could go on sinning? The book of Galatians says, meganoito, by no means, absolutely not. It's not a license for you to go out and sin again, but it's supposed to be a help in your brain when you are racked with guilt and you're trying to get over the sins of your past, and God says, it's already been forgiven. Live your life. People had to do this with Luther. Luther had incredible Catholic guilt. He was so racked with guilt. In fact, there were one time he talks about how he went into his father confessor, and he went in and he confessed all of his sins, and he sat there for a long time. He's like, I got to think. I know I've committed more. Okay, I've done this. And finally, he's done, and the father confessor says, Luther, God has forgiven all your sins. And so Luther says, oh, that's great. And he steps out and he goes, I feel so good. Wait, I'm not supposed to feel good. I'm a sinner. This is what, and he would rush back in. And then you know what the father confessor finally told him, which is taken out of context all the time. When you go and sin, why don't you go and sin boldly? Like, do a real sin, Luther, okay? This whole thing of you walking in like, oh, my pride has made me feel good. That's not a real sin. Go out and do something big. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and do something big, but try to get the point. We sit there and we beat ourselves. And again, I think that our verbal and psychological beating up of ourselves is worse than any whippings we could give ourselves. When you sit there and bash yourself, I'm ugly, I'm stupid, I'm unworthy, I am a sinner, no one's going to love me, I continue to be rejected. If you continue to beat yourself up over and over and over again, you need to hear this. Jesus has saved you completely, not partially until you sin again. Not, well, okay, you sin and now you got to start doing and live a better life and then it'll finally be complete. No, you have been saved completely. Anything you do after is simply a thank offering to God. When you come to church, it's not to say, God, here's my penance back. I'll go and listen to that guy that just talks for hours and hours. And it's kind of a punishment, so I'll go. It's not okay, I'm going to give money to the church because, you know, I got to pay you back. Fine, I'll volunteer for trunk or treat. I don't really want to, but, you know, you saved me, so I guess I got to pay you back. So, no, everything is thanksgiving. God, I'm going to go to church because I am so thankful you saved me. You saved me completely. I got nothing I need to do. God, I'm gonna sing to you. I'm gonna sing to you with all of my heart. Not because I can somehow pay you back, but because that's what I can do to just thank you. God, I'm gonna give to the church. Not because I can pay you back, because there is no credit card bill that you could pay that is as big as your sin. God, you forgave all of that. So I'm just gonna give this as a thank you offering for all that you've done to me. Lord, I'm gonna volunteer here. I'm gonna talk to my neighbor here. I am going to read your Bible here, not out of guilt, not in order to pay you back, but simply to say thank you because you have saved me completely.
Because he comes in to be, you know, the behalf of you. You know, he comes with you.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And we're going to talk about this whole, because, you know, when you get forgiven by an Old Testament priest, that must have been so lackluster. All right, you've been forgiven of the past. See you next week, because I know you're going to sin again. Like, I'd be like, how long do we have to do this? Forever. Until a new covenant comes, and that's so that a new priesthood, not out of the tribe of Levi, but out of a new order of Melchizedek, and he's not going to have a beginning or an end and die, but instead he's going to save you completely. And look at what he then does for you. Verse 26, such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of his people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Priests would also pray for people, and that's what's so crazy about this. There's going to come a day I die and I will not be able to pray for you. But Jesus lives forever, and you know what he forever does? He prays for you. I know that sometimes when I think about just how hard it is to live this life, and we pray for people, and I know we pray for people all the time here, and it's because it hurts, and it's hard to see people, and sometimes we just don't even know what to say. And yeah, Josh, are you still at the computer?
Yeah.
Yeah, go to the next slide. Have you seen this picture? Because that's us, isn't it? Dear Lord, I don't even know what to say. All I am is I'm crying. My life is falling apart. I don't know what to do. And it says that God will pray for you even when you don't know how to pray for yourself. This is, I think, probably one of the most beautiful prayers ever written. Dear Lord, it's not about the words you say. It's not about how fancy everything is. It's not about how long you pray or how short you pray. It's, are you praying? Because guess what? Even if you just say, dear Lord, I've got no words to say, Jesus is praying on your behalf completely. There's nothing you can do. There's no number of Bible passages you can memorize. You're not going to get to heaven and someone say, congratulations, you attended church more often than most people. Still go to church. But why? As a thank offering. We are thanking God. It's not because we're going to get there and he's going to be like, ooh, wow, you are really good. We can't do anything for God. He's already saved us completely. Stop trying. Stop beating yourself up. Look at yourself the way that God sees you, as a perfect, wonderful, amazing child of his. God saves you completely. He's greater than any contribution that you could ever make. And he finishes up, for the law appoints as high priests men who are weak. Amen to that. How weak is Jesus? But the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever, completely. And again, this is an unfortunate chapter break. They had to stop it somewhere, already at 28 verses, but this, it continues on as he talks about how there's a new covenant that is made and how Jesus is greater than, and so in 2 weeks we're going to talk about how Jesus is greater than the old covenant. We're going to talk about what that means to be under the old covenant. I think a lot of us live under the old covenant. God will forgive me only when I ask for forgiveness, and then I've got to keep going back and saying I'm sorry over and over again, or otherwise God will not love me. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to perform like this. I need to say this many prayers and read this many scripture passages, and then God will love me. If that is you, you need to be here in 2 weeks, because that is an old covenant way of thinking. Jesus saved you completely. We pray. Father, we Thank you for making us as people who love to help. It's really kind of nice. I'm really thankful that we can help others. But also, Lord, it seems that what we end up doing is we try to somehow pay you back for all of the stuff that you've done. And we may not do it, really in our heart, but it's something that's so secret, something so hidden, something that is so ingrained in us that we somehow have to pay you back for it. But yeah, if I think about it, what could I pay you back for all of the things I've done? Not just the things that I've done, but what about all the things that I haven't done? How about not just the things I haven't done? How about all the things that I've thought? When I add that all up, there's nothing I can do. I am completely and utterly helpless. But Lord, you've saved me completely. The sins from the past are erased. Sins from today are already gone. The sins from tomorrow until the day of my death have already been paid for. You have forgiven me forever. Now may my life be lived in thanksgiving and gratitude for you. In the name of Jesus, our great high priest in the order of Melchizedek, do we pray? Amen.